You know, it's great to take that step back and remember, and I'm glad that Christ wanted us to remember him in this way, too, where we actually, you know, we get so used to doing a lot of different things, but it's really important to take the time to you know, especially the longer you've been saved, I mean, just to stop and think about the sacrifice that was made. I mean, it really was a big deal. The Bible says, you know, right before his crucifixion, he was in Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating, like, as it were, drops of blood. You know, it was a big deal. I mean, imagine facing your death. Imagine facing what he knew he had to go through and endure, and willingly and voluntarily doing it, even when the entire time he literally had an out. You know, sometimes we may feel like we get stuck or trapped into some events, and you have no control over it. But if you would have control over things where you go through extremely difficult trials, you would be like, yeah, I don't want to go through that, right? If you could help it, avoid it, which is why Jesus said, hey, when he's praying unto the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because it was a big deal that what he had to go through. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? So he still voluntarily, because it was the only way, chose to go through with it, even though he could have had a whole army of angels come down and save him, and you know, none of this would have had to happen to him. But he chose to do it. He knew what he faced. He knew he faced a torturous death on the cross. He knew he had to shed his blood and be mocked and ridiculed, everything he went through for us. It's a big deal. It's a huge sacrifice made for us. And thank God for that sacrifice. All right, Isaiah chapter 51. We normally read the entire passage. I'm not going to do it. We're just going to dig right into the chapter today, since I'm a little bit, obviously we've had some other things going on here. So we're going to, just in the interest of time, just start going through verse by verse without reading it from the beginning. So let's look down there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And I subtitled Isaiah 51 tonight, "Hearken to me," because this starts off this whole passage, and most of this is really just dedicated to believers anyways. He's saying, listen to me, you know, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Let's open up our ears and listen to the Lord tonight on what he has to tell us, ye that seek the Lord. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. So it's from whence you come. That's what whence you are hewn, what you're cut out of a rock. You are a piece of a bigger rock. Look to that rock that you came out of. Look to where you came from is what he's saying here. And to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So he's speaking to these believers saying, hey, don't forget where you came from. Go back to your roots. Go back to Abraham and Sarah and that rock. I mean, it starts off with the rock where you came from. Hey, what rock did we come from? We came from that rock, Christ, right? That's the foundation of who we are. It's our existence. The foundation was laid, which is Christ. And we need to make sure, you know, whatever is going on in our life, that we could always take this step back. There's a great timing of this passage to look back. Look to the rock from whence you came from, right? Think about, look unto Abraham. Abraham is who is known as what? The father of faith, right? Faithful Abraham, the trailblazer, as it were. You know, God sent him out. He obeyed God. He listened to the Lord and did what and walked in faith. God told him to do things without having the benefit of, you know, a lot of people coming before him and kind of following that same path and following that pattern. Look, it's a lot easier for people to follow when you already have someone doing something. Yeah. It is. It's a lot easier. And I mean, that's part of human nature. It's easier to follow when someone already sets an example. It's a lot easier to do that. It's a lot harder to do things and to go against the grain when no one's really doing it. You don't have anyone specifically to look to immediately. You know, I thank God for Pastor Anderson because he was my example of someone in a time where I wasn't really seeing many examples. And was able to start doing things that was a little bit different than what other people were doing. Had a little bit more zeal, a little bit more desire to do things, right? Was a little bit more in tune with what God wanted for him to do, and was obeying and being obedient in that calling. Well, Abraham, you know, I would say even to a greater extent, didn't have probably as much influence, but God spake unto Abraham. He's like, look, I want you to get up and leave, like leave your family. You know, these days it might, I think it's probably easier for people to kind of pick up and move. We got so much transportation and kind of this industrial era that we're in, that you can get so many things and so many comforts and be able to make your way. There's a lot more people too that living on the earth, you know, just you travel and you're going to come across people and you can buy things. There's so many more conveniences. It's a lot easier to leave with a lot less preparation, right? But when you don't know where you're going and God's calling you out of your house and saying, look, I want you to go into this land and I'm just going to tell you how to get there basically when you start going. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And Abraham obeyed and listened. That takes a lot of faith. That's someone who really cared about what God wanted in their life. This is someone who is interested in that. Sarah is regarded as one of the holy women. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, she's an example of godly women, of a godly wife, given in that passage. These are people that we should be looking to in our own faith as great examples. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the very famous passage, you don't have to turn there, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The Lord's saying, go back to the old path. Look back to where you came from. Look at those old ways that the men of God used to walk, and walk in that way. That's the good way. We don't need all the new stuff. We don't need the new worship and all the new forms of worshiping the Lord and music and everything else. Go back to the old way. That's the good way. That's the way you need to walk. And of course, in Jeremiah, they said, we will not walk therein, right? They didn't want to do it. But that was the advice. And in Isaiah 51, he's saying, look, listen to me. You follow after righteousness. You know, go back, look back to the rock where you came from. Look to Abraham, look to Sarah. Verse number 3 there in Isaiah 51. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This is good news. There's salvation to come. You know, he's saying, if you have all this desert and wilderness and things like that, things aren't going that great. The Lord's going to come, and he's going to make everything great. He's going to bless. He's going to make your wilderness like the garden of Eden. So fruitful and bountiful, right? Verse 4, again, hearken unto me, my people. So he's reiterating it. Listen to me. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. And again, I believe he's going to continue here into more prophesying of a Savior to come, of Jesus Christ to come. And it's not extremely obvious, but you know, in some places it's more obvious than others. Verse 5 says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Sounds very familiar, right? Sounds like a prophecy of end times that are still to come, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. He says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And that, what great everlasting hope, everlasting life we see here in the Old Testament, again, of, hey, my salvation is forever. It shall be forever. Doesn't ever end. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Keep your place here and turn back to Psalm 102. I want you to see how similar Psalm 102 is. And those of you who did the Bible memory in Hebrews 1 might see some similarities with Psalm 102 when we read Psalm 102. So just as we start reading this here, and starting in verse 25, you know, that might trigger some Hebrews chapter 1. Verse number 25, Psalm 102, the Bible reads, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." So just like he said in Isaiah 51:6, hey, the heavens, they're going to vanish away like smoke, and the earth is going to wax old like a garment, right? The heavens and the earth, that's going to wax old. That's going to pass away, but his salvation is forever. His righteousness is not going to be abolished. Psalm 102:26 says, "All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Again, reiterating essentially what we're seeing in Isaiah 51, that his salvation is forever. And you know what? The Lord doesn't change. He said, you know, the earth, it's going to grow old and wax old and die, and it's going to be changed. You know what? But the Lord doesn't change. This earth is going to change. The heaven and the earth are going to wax old, and God's going to change it. He's going to create a new heaven and new earth. Just like our old bodies, these bodies are going to die and pass away. But you know what? God's going to make a new body for us. But through all of this change that we experience, that we go through, the Lord doesn't change. And this is why we have a rock, a foundation to stand on in what we believe. You know, you can look to science. You can look to philosophies. You could look to whatever the world has to offer. And what happens? It changes. All the time. When things change all the time, you have no way of knowing what the truth really is. Honestly, you don't know. It's always going to be a question. It's always going to be a doubt. Thank God that God doesn't change. Seriously, he is consistent that when God says something, that is the way it is, and that's always the way it is. And it hasn't, you know, it's always been the way it is. And you can look back and we could have a good plumb line for the truth. We have a good measuring because God doesn't change at all. And the world changes this way and that way, but the truth always remains the same. What's true is true. And what's great is that the Lord is always true. It's always, everything that comes from the Lord is always true and right. And it hasn't failed. And this is why the Bible has stood the test of time. This is why people still, you know, the Bible is still the best-selling book. This is why people are still looking to the Scriptures more than anything else, because the truth is here. The truth is in the Bible, and it has withstood the test of time. I'm going to read Hebrews 1 for you, verse 10, just so you can see the similarities. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Which is essentially what we saw there in Psalm 102. Let's go back to, keep your place in Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 37 in just a second, and we're going to read from Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Oh, great. This is dying. That's really bad, too, because we did the whole Lord's Supper and everything. Good thing I got a clock up there. Isaiah 51, verse 7. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." So, there, I mean, verse 7 again. Hearken unto me, right? I mean, this is the third time now we're seeing this phrase. Maybe we should listen. Maybe we should listen to what God has to say. "Hearken unto me that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." Boy, wouldn't it be great to be known as the people in whose heart is my law? Where God could just look at you and be like, you know what, that people cares and has reverence and respect for my word, that my law is in their heart to guide them, to give them the light, to help shine their path. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Now, before I get into that aspect, because he's going to touch on that a few more times in this passage about not being afraid, I just want to cover real quickly, go back to Psalm 37, the people in whose heart is my law. Because this is a concept that's brought up multiple times in Scripture. It's not just here in Isaiah. We know this, but we're going to see a few places where the Bible just brings this up. A few out of many times. Psalm 37, verse 28, the Bible says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." So just like we were seeing earlier in the context of Isaiah 51, right? God doesn't change. He's there for us, and the salvation is forever. "But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." When you got God's law in your heart, your steps are going to be sure, because it's going to help you make the right choices, so you're not getting into the slippery, slidey areas that are unstable, that are always changing. You're going to be walking on a foundation that God is stable. God doesn't change. And we could know that if we're making our choices and decisions and walking in the way that God has put forward in his law, that's going to be solid. We can trust in that. Even if no one else does it, no one else in the world around you does it. If Abraham might have been the only one in the world willing to take that step and walk in and be like, "Well, you know, I'll do it." That was the most sure thing that he could have done, is obey God and listen to him. The most sure thing. In the world, it's uncertain. But when we could look at God's law and look at God's word, you know, that is sure. "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." All the more reason to be looking to God's word, right, to save us. If the wicked are looking at the righteous, looking to kill them, hey, I want to make sure that I could avoid even, you know, all of those traps as much as possible. "The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." Amen and amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 119 for you. Psalm 119 is a huge passage all about God's law. I mean, the biggest chapter in the entire Bible, I can't state this enough times, the longest chapter in all the Bible, Psalm 119, it's also a song, is all about God's laws, his statutes, his commandments. And it's not saying how terrible they are. It's exalting them and praising the commandments and the lights and, you know, the light that God gives through the law. Psalm 119, verse 33 reads, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." It amazes me that there's so many Christians that want to just read certain psalms and stuff, but they want nothing to do with the law. It's like, they're never reading Psalm 119. It's too long. But you ought to read Psalm 119, because there's a lot of good stuff in Psalm 119. You know, it's just ironic to me that the people who just want to abolish the law altogether and be like, "Well, that's all just Old Testament," you know, are the same ones that just want to read Psalms and Proverbs and a few of the Gospels or something, you know, like that's kind of all their Bible reading for their life. No, read all of it. And not just read it. Keep the law and observe it with your whole heart. Right? Sincerity. Genuine. We don't just look at the Bible as like, I mean, it is a book of wisdom, but it's not just a book of wisdom. You know what I'm saying? Like, You can read about a lot of things that could help you out in just different areas of your life, right? Different trades, different skills, or, you know, you could read different things. And the way that you would treat those things, like, yeah, you know what, this is probably pretty good for macrodeus, but it's just, you know, most of us will take that stuff in passing. You can't do that with the Bible. You shouldn't do that with the Bible, right? You should be looking at the Bible as precious and going, no, I mean, this really is, I mean, this is more important than anything. More important than any other book, more important than any other skill, anything else you could learn. This is the most important. This is the number one thing. We should observe it with our whole heart. Back to Isaiah 51. So he said, "The people in whose heart is my law," and then he's instructing them, you know, "Listen to me, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men." Don't fear. And we see this a lot in Scripture as well, the admonition not to fear. Don't be afraid. Fear is powerful. Fear is going to get you to stop serving the Lord. Fear is going to make you influence you to make bad decisions. Making decisions based on fear is never going to be a good thing. Emotional decisions based on fear, especially fear of what man can do unto you, or the reproach of men, people disdaining you, not liking you, hating you because of your belief, because you believe the Bible to be true, don't fear. It doesn't mean you're always going to enjoy it, but don't be afraid of it. It says, neither be afraid of their revilings. Verse 8, why should we not be afraid? For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, because they're going to come to nothing. So yeah, they sound real scary and real mighty now, but they're going to come to nothing. And, you know, what's behind that is empty. It's a big front to scare you into not serving the Lord, but it's not really backed up by anything that's going to last. It's going to be gone. It's a short time that the wicked have to have any power over any of us, any of God's people. It's a short amount of time, and it's going to come to nothing. We know what their end is. The moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That's what endures. We can have faith and confidence in that salvation that it does endure and has endured. And we have the benefit of being able to look back in history. Like I said before, we can look back at history, at other role models. We can see the endurance that's lasted for thousands of years. That should help strengthen us even more than the people who lived thousands of years ago that didn't have all the endurance that they could look back on, right? Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? So this is now a call for the Lord to judge and deliver his people, right? Awake, Lord, right? Like, we're listening unto you, now you help us, you deliver us, right? Like you did, like you've done in the past, like you've done in the generations of old. You've delivered your people, you slew dragons, you defeated the devil. We need you now is what's being said. Verse 10, art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Just like when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And the waters were up on either side, and they walked as dry ground through the Red Sea. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Again, great news, right? This is why we're saying, don't be afraid, don't fear. God's salvation is going to come. The redeemed of the Lord is going to return, and you're going to come with singing unto Zion. Verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And again, and just another thing to remember, God's saying, I'm the one that comforts you. Why would you be afraid of a man that can die? God doesn't die. God is everlasting. Like, don't be afraid of these men, these creations, these created beings. They're going to die. And you don't know the day of their death either. You know, if you got someone really just inflicting a lot of persecution and pain and suffering on you, they might be gone tomorrow. I mean, the Lord might just take them out. Seriously, praise the Lord. You know, the wicked shall live out half of their days. I mean, just remember that. The Bible gives promises like honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God promises to extend and lengthen your days when you obey his commandments like that. He'll bless you. But you know what? The wicked, they're not going to live out half their days. And especially the ones that are just coming down on his people, you better believe God's going to come and judge. Sometimes he does before much even happens at all. Sometimes it happens a little bit later, but in the end, it's still not that much time. It's going to be a short amount of time. We just need to endure. Don't be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass. I mean, they're going to be nothing. Verse 13, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, You know, when people make you so afraid, you kind of, people, you know, unfortunately, sometimes Christians just kind of forget about how strong and powerful God is because they're so afraid of what might happen to them by some man that seems to have a lot of power. And look, we know there's wicked people in this world that have a lot of power and influence and riches and everything else. But it's so meaningless and empty. Like, compare, you know, on the one hand, people could marvel, right, and just be amazed at, like, wow, this person has, you know, like, we hear about some of these wicked people in the news. Like, I've never experienced firsthand, like, being in the presence of anybody who's, like, extremely powerful in this world. Like, I don't know what that's like. But I hear stories from time to time. I hear people talking about things like these fantastic mansions and servants and, like, how just anything you could ever want and, all, you know, all this stuff that some of the elite have, right? And what they're able to do and the amount of influence and power that they have in this world and stuff. So on the one end, you can marvel and be like, wow, what, you know, those people, like that, they're someone to be afraid of because they have all this power and stuff. But it's a joke compared to God. Yeah. I mean, it's really just a joke. Like, the people, they're only even allowed to just be in the position they're at because God hasn't just wiped them out with the snap of a finger, with the look of the eye. With, you know, I mean, that it's so nothing, is my point. Like there's no reason to be afraid of that stuff, no matter how dramatically different their situation is from yours in this life, as far as power and influence and money and things like that you have. It's nothing. It's nothing. Because all of that stuff's going to come to naught. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. You know, we know the end of the matter. Don't forget the Lord thy maker, right? As it says in verse 13, and forgets the Lord thy maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. And I love that what the Bible says here about I have put my words in thy mouth. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this. I'm already, you know, kind of short on time. We're going to finish up here in just a minute. But we see this referenced multiple times in scriptures as well. And don't forget, the words of the Bible, the words of these prophets, they're not the words of man. God put his words in people's mouths to speak. This is scripture. This is why we revere the Bible as holy scripture, because it's God's words that were placed in a human being's mouth to deliver the message to people. But the author is God. The author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is not Moses. The author is God. The author of the Romans and the 1st and 2nd Corinthians epistles and all these other epistles is not the Apostle Paul, it's God. The author of the book of Jonah is not Jonah, it's God. The, you know, the author of the book of Joshua is not Joshua, it's God. Joshua put his word, God put his words in their mouths, and they spake what God had for them to say. Just like Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The prophet he's going to raise up is Jesus, and even Jesus spake the things that he heard of the Father. He was the ultimate prophet, but he was a prophet that didn't speak even of his own heart. He spake what was delivered unto him. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Isaiah 59, verse 21, we're going to get this here in a couple months, in about 8 weeks. We'll cover it more in depth then, but verse 21 says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Which I love that verse, another promise of the preservation of God's word. See, God places his word in man's mouth But then he's saying, you know what? Now that word is going to continue on forever. That's not going to depart out of your mouth, out of your children's mouth, out of their children's mouth, out of their children's mouth. It's going to keep going forward. And God's going to make sure that, his word is preserved. And at the end of the day, no matter who's saying it, no matter how many generations later it is, it's still God's word. The author is still God. And we are, oh, there's so many things. It's been written and rewritten. No, the Bible hasn't been rewritten. It's been copied. It hasn't been translated all these times. You know how many times it's been translated in English? Once. I mean, it's translated. Like, from Greek and Hebrew, from the original text, essentially. Now, not the original, like, first copy, it, or the first edition. It was a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. But you know what? They were still all God's words. And they were preserved because they haven't departed out of the mouth for, you know, forever. From henceforth, forever. This is what we believe. We believe in the preservation of God's word. If God is able to deliver his word unto any one person to speak his word exactly the way he wants it said, how would he not be capable of making sure that it continued on from generation to generation? I mean, that's a pretty weak God for people who think that God's word cannot be preserved throughout all these generations. Like, oh, yeah. Well, man will screw it up. Yeah, you know what? Man does screw things up. Absolutely. But when God promises to preserve things and God promises and says, you know what, this isn't going to change, this isn't going to stop coming out of your mouth from henceforward or forever, I believe God. I believe that he's capable of doing that. Whether I understand all the mechanisms by which he does that or not doesn't matter. He made the promise and we know it's true. And God's word has been proven true over and over again anyways, ad nauseum. Jeremiah verse or chapter number 1, I'll read this for you. Verse number 6, the Bible reads, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. This is Jeremiah speaking to God because he's trying to send Jeremiah to do work for him. For I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So God doesn't like excuses about why you can't say his words, speak his words. Because he's not asking you to make up anything with your own words. He's not commanding you, say, you know, like Moses, oh, I'm not good with words. You don't have to be, because God's going to give you the words. And for people going out sowing, you know, you don't have to be good with your words. We're using the Bible. We're going to God's word to show people how to be saved. You don't have to come up with all these great things and thoughts and all these illustrations all on your own. Just stick with the word of God, and God's word will save. And don't say, oh, I'm not gifted. I don't have the ability. I can't do this. I'm a child. Children, you can do it too. Because you don't have to come up with all of these words on your own. God did that for you. He gave it to you. Here it is. There it is. Now, I think Jeremiah was probably, you know, he's saying he's a child. I don't think he was literally like, you know, a six-year-old or something. But but a six-year-old can still deliver the word of God. They want to. God's word is there. I mean, if they're able to read, you know, if they're able to speak and read, 6, 7, 8, you know. Verse 8 says in Jeremiah 1, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God knows that his word isn't always well received, but he still instructs, hey, don't be afraid. Just say what I tell you to say. Deliver the message. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You know what's great about that? Is that like if you have this fear, that should relieve a little bit of your fears just in this sense alone of saying, well, you know what? I didn't write this. You know, like, don't hold me responsible for the message. I didn't come up with this. You know, you don't got a problem with me. You got a problem with God. And you know, we can say the exact same thing. People don't like what the Bible says about homosexuality. You don't have to get mad at me. I mean, you could get mad at me if you want, but, you know, I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. This didn't come out of my heart. And I'm not saying that to condemn the Word of God or in any way, like, judge God's Word as not being right or appropriate. I'm just saying if people are going to come down on you and you'd be like, hey, I mean, you know, I didn't write this. You get mad at me all day long, but it's still God's Word. That doesn't change. Hey, and you know what? God doesn't change. Right? God doesn't change with the times. We have a God. You're reading Isaiah 51. He doesn't change. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So get used to it. It's been this way for thousands of years, and it's going to be this way through eternity. Amen. He's not going to change his mind on it. And I'm just going to repeat it and say it because God said it, because he put his words in my mouth. Amen. Here they are. So going back to Isaiah 51, we're going to wrap up this chapter here. Verse number 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." This is God's judgment now, you know, that he's referring to on Jerusalem. "There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." He's explaining, you know, their chastening, God's wrath coming on them, the punishing, and no one was able to save them from them. You know, their children came forth. They were no help at all. You know, no one was able to help them out. He says, but you know what? I'm taking that away. Verse 23, he says, "Thou shalt no more drink it again." Right? That's over. It's done. "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee." He said, now I'm going to put that on the people who are causing you to suffer. "Which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." We don't have to be afraid. God's judgment is going to come. Like he's saying here, he's saying, you know what? You guys, when the enemy came and is walking and trampling all over you, and basically, okay, there's a puddle here. You lay down, and I'm just going to walk all over your back so I don't get my feet wet. This is what he's describing here. He's saying, you know what? You did that. You were laid flat out, and they walked all over you. He said, but you know what? Now my fury is going to be poured on them. And the people that want to come after you, and if they have the power and influence and decide to walk all over you, we went over this on Sunday, our attitude, right? We're going to suffer it. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to allow for certain things to happen. Why? Because God is the defender. God is the judge. God, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay." We let God take care of that. We let him do the vengeance. We don't take the matters into our own hands. Because God will come through. And the more he sees that happening, you better believe the harder he's going to come down on those that are doing it. And then it's going to bring even more glory and honor unto his name. Your faithfulness through all the hard times, when God comes in and judges and rights the wrongs, brings that much more honor and glory unto the name of the Lord. Everyone knows and understands and can see justice, and the Lord is a God of justice. But we need to wait on the Lord and not fear and not question, where's God? He's there. He's always there. And don't be afraid of man that shall die, right? Like Jesus said, fear not him that is able to kill the body, but hath not power over the soul, but fear him rather that is able to cast both soul and body into hell. Fear God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the words of wisdom. We thank you, especially, Lord, tonight we remembered the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and we really are grateful for that. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us and commending your love for us so much that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, dear Lord. Thank you for that great gift of salvation. Lord, help us be mindful as we continue to improve and walk a pure life, that we wouldn't go back to the sinful ways that drove Christ to the cross to begin with, Lord, but that we could walk in truth and sincerity and honesty and with all of our heart, dear Lord, and help us to hide your word in our heart. Help us to just have your laws written in our hearts so that we could just make wise choices. And God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.